Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 128. Psalm 128, we're continuing the series of studies in these songs of ascents. Psalm 128, and we shall read the whole psalm. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to its reading this evening. What is a family? Who decides how a family is defined? Let me give you two definitions of a family. The first is from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Family, the collective body of persons who live in one house and under one head or manager, a household including parents, children, and servants. And then here's a contemporary definition of a family. This one comes from Wikipedia. A family is a group of people affiliated by consanguinity, affinity, or co-residence. Well, as you can see in a little under 200 years, our culture's definition of family has become considerably broader. It's a shorter definition, but it's a much broader definition. It accommodates almost any or every coupling or grouping that wants to define itself as a family. In contrast to this, Psalm 128 comes to us in our culture as a breath of fresh air. We live in a culture increasingly awash with perversions of the most basic social structure of all. The family is a foundational institution whose contours are defined by God. And this psalm that we know and love so well gives us a snapshot of this perfect design of God. And we see that it is rooted in a monogamous, lifelong marriage between one man and one woman. This family then creates a stable home for the raising of children. Now, as the creator of all human relationships, God's design for the family is normative. God decides what a family is, not man. And so, as we come to this psalm shows us that it is the sure road to receive blessing. Yes, but the family as designed by God is also in itself an example of a blessing that God is pleased to bestow. I should make a disclaimer right away. And of course, there's going to be exceptions to the picture perfect family that we've just read about here in the psalm. Even within the church, we live in a fallen world with divorce and infertility and single moms and profoundly lonely singles. And disappointment after disappointment in personal relationships. And in addition, the family that we've just read about described here is no longer the norm in the culture in which we live in the West. This is almost an anomaly to find a family like this in many parts of the West. And so we need to ask ourselves that to the degree that this family described here seems narrow or old-fashioned or just downright unattainable or unrealistic in today's world, to that degree you may be letting your view of the family be molded more by the world than by Scripture. Our culture needs to listen to this song for the family. And it needs it to listen to it now more than ever. And not simply to hear it sung by God's people, but to see it lived out in the lives of God's people too. The psalm divides neatly into three sections. The first, in verse 1, sets the stage by describing the condition of the blessed. Then the second, in verses 2 to 4, describes the family of the blessed. And the closing section in verses 5 and 6 offer the prayer of the blessed, a prayer that this blessing may be shared by others as well. So if you're making notes, these are the three points: the condition of the blessed, the family of the blessed, and the prayer of the blessed. Let's begin then by looking at verse 1 and consider the condition of the blessed. Let's read that verse again. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Here we have the blessing defined, first of all. The blessing defined. Blessing is obviously the great theme of this psalm. It ties the psalm together. The word blessing, or the term to bless, is found in 4 of the 6 verses of the psalm. And as you probably know, this is a covenantal term. In other words, it's a word we find inseparably connected with the covenant of grace that God makes with his people in Christ. For example, when God first came and spoke to Abraham the words of this covenant, we read Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The word blessing literally means to be happy. But we need to understand it's not simply speaking about an emotional feeling of happiness, an emotional state that comes or goes. Rather, the word blessing means to be in an objectively happy condition. To be in a happy state. It is a state of being bestowed upon somebody by the ever-blessed God. So you could be a blessed person but not be feeling very happy. It doesn't change the fact that you are a blessed man or woman or boy or girl. Your condition is a happy one, even though emotionally you may be feeling anything but blessed or happy. It's the man described by the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. In short, it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. So that's the blessing defined. But we notice also in this verse the blessing confined. The blessing confined. If you look closely again at the verse, you'll see that. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. This verse echoes the law in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, which says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him? That's what God expects of his people. So who exactly is the recipient of this blessing? Is it for all without discrimination, or is the blessing confined to a few? Well, we're told here it's for everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. The blessed man is characterized by the fear of the Lord. This is a biblical term for one who is being converted. He or she is said to be a God-fearer. For example, Job in the Old Testament, Job 1 verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Or in the New Testament, Acts 10, 1 and 2, Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household. Well, we understand this is not some kind of craven fear of a slave for his tyrannical master. Rather, it is a reverential fear born of a personal encounter and relationship with the Holy God. And this blessed man is further characterized by walking with God. This is simply a biblical term for the Christian life. Again, some examples. The Old Testament, Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God. Or in the New Testament, we're exhorted in Ephesians 4:1 to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So take both these terms and put them together, and what you have here is a sketch of a Christian. So the blessing spoken of here is contingent upon a saving personal relationship with God. The condition of the blessed is confined to Christians. And that leads us then to the third point under this heading, which is the blessing applied. The blessing defined, the blessing confined, and the blessing applied. The condition of the blessed being in a saving relationship with God is not something that is confined to the inner life of the soul. Rather, the blessing of the Lord is to be applied and lived out in every department of life. And in this case, the psalmist describes the blessing of God as it is applied in the family. Now, some of you may not be in this particular stage of life or in this particular setting in your home this evening. Nevertheless, may none of us here think that this song for the family is irrelevant to us. It's not irrelevant. This psalm is relevant to us all here, every one of us. Here is instruction about the family as God designed it, and something that we are to aspire to, whether we're married or unmarried, or at least something to pray for, something that we all should work towards in our family-destroying culture. Blessed is everyone, every one of us, who fears the Lord and walks in his ways, whether he or she is married or not, whether he or she has children or not. The blessing of God upon those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. So that's the condition of the blessed. But let's come then to the bulk of the passage, which deals with the family of the blessed. This is our second point, the family of the blessed, which we find in verses 2 and 3. I should say that as the last psalm, in this group of three, Psalm 128 really is the sequel to the psalm we considered last week, Psalm 127. You may remember that Psalm 127 said, if we try to build our house, that is to do our work or to raise our family without the Lord, it will be in vain. It will be in vain. Now we're shown in this next psalm that for those who do acknowledge the Lord, those who fear him and walk in his ways, it will not be in vain, but will be beautiful and will be fruitful and will be happy. So to compose this song for the family, the psalmist enters the house of the blessed. And as it were, he paints three portraits for us. Three portraits of the inhabitants of the house of the blessed. The blessed husband, the blessed wife, and the blessed children. These are the three portraits that he gives us here in this section. Some of you, I'm sure, are aware of the recent phenomenon of reality TV. And it seems to me that reality TV really does much the same thing as we see here in this text. They enter a certain home and they document everyday life. Unfortunately, though, in an effort to gain good ratings, it's usually the most dysfunctional family that America has to offer. So viewers are entertained for hours by appalling scenes of quarreling husbands and wives and spoiled children leading pitiful and shoddy lives. So how does the psalmist's portrait of the family as God intended it contrast with the families that we see on our screens and in our neighborhoods indeed today? Well, let's consider first the portrait of the blessed husband. And we find him in verse 2. It says, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. A specific blessing that is promised to the head of the family of the blessed is the blessing of gainful employment. That's the particular blessing that the psalmist wants to draw our attention to. Eating the labor of your hands. And you can picture the scene. It's a picture of a hard day's work performed by the head of the home. It brings great deep satisfaction to him, beholding his completed tasks, getting to enjoy it. The Hebrew word literally means to devour the labor of his hands. He's worked up an appetite, and now he and his family are enjoying the fruits of his labors. And so in working hard, he is serving his family. And in working hard, he is also serving his society. But most important of all, in working hard, he is serving his Lord. And he's serving his Lord with the gifts that God has given him in the station that God assigned him in the beginning. You remember we saw last week from Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Or again, Psalm 104, verse 23, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. You give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good. So this blessed husband works hard to provide for his family. But because he's one who fears the Lord, he acknowledges who has really given him his daily bread. And so it is that he and his family eat with thankful hearts, knowing that they are serving the Lord. All sounds very, very easy, doesn't it? But we know that this is not a promise of no difficulty in work. Nor should we add, is this a promise of great wealth? It doesn't say anything here about well-paid labor. In fact, there's nothing in this psalm that would connect the happiness of the home with the size of the paycheck dad brings home. The point is, here's a man who makes enough. Enough to provide for his home. Through his gainful employment, God gives him each day his daily bread. And as Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and clothing. With these, let us be content. Yes, the curse that we read about in Genesis has made this man's toil painful. Genesis 3:19, the blessed husband can find true job satisfaction nonetheless. It says you shall be happy. It shall be well with you. This phrase is echoed, interestingly, by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2:24. He says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. The blessing of gainful employment. Now we have to acknowledge that in common grace, lots of men who are not Christians at all, can say, man, I love my job. That's not something that's reserved exclusively for the Christian. Yes, the worldling may have the job and the car and the house and the wife and the kids and all these things, but one thing they lack. They lack the relationship with the Lord. They do not fear the Lord or walk in his ways. And for that, they lack everything. How many of your colleagues at work or your neighbors are restless people? They're dissatisfied. They have it all, perhaps, that the world has to offer, but because they can't fill that God-shaped vacuum in their hearts with material things, they're restless. And they ask, is there more? Let me ask you, heads of households this evening, does this passage describe you Does it describe you? If you're retired this evening, did it describe you as you look back over your life of work? And if you're perhaps not out of college yet, or perhaps unemployed this evening, will it describe you? Will it describe you? The blessed husband should be a hard worker. It's a disgrace for the able-bodied head of the Christian home to be idle and to eat the labor of other men's hands. You remember what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3? He says, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. There's the principle. If you're the head of the home, work hard. Do men regard gainful employment as a blessing? Or is it something that you come to take for granted? Those of you this evening who are facing the trial of unemployment or underemployment can truly say you understand the value of an honest day's work. What a blessing that most of us here can say that we have that. Some of us, no. We pray that the Lord may bless us with this blessing of gainful employment. And at such times, this portrait shouldn't be something that fills us with envy and jealousy. It becomes a promise that we are to plead with our covenant God, that he would once again put our hands to the plow, that we may serve him with the gifts he's given to us. This is the first portrait, then, the blessed husband. But the second portrait, as we proceed through the house of the blessed, is the portrait of the blessed wife. And we meet her in the next room, we might say, in verse 3. And we read, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. God says in the beginning, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so you remember the Lord provided a helper suitable for him. The great Southern Presbyterian of the 19th century, Benjamin Morgan Palmer, some of you will have heard of him. He's a great book on the family. And this is what he says on that verse. He says, in the family, two parties who are the complements of each other are vested with a joint jurisdiction. In this double executive, two wills are united, the exact counterparts of each other, one supplementing what the other lacks. It's a beautiful harmony that God blesses a home with in a husband and wife. One of the greatest blessings that God gives the blessed husband is a blessed wife who also fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. They are equally yoked. They work as a team, each fulfilling their respective roles according to their unique giftedness. And you'll see in the verse we've just read that the specific blessing promised the wife is the blessing of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. She will be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. The blessed wife, you see, finds great joy in serving her family in the home. This is ordinarily going to be her sphere of operation. 1 Timothy 5:14, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their home, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. And of course, we know Proverbs 31 gives certain exceptions to this general rule, but it is nevertheless the rule. The garden imagery that we encounter in this psalm and so many other places in Scripture is deliberately chosen. The metaphor of a fruitful grapevine has lots of rich allusions in the Old Testament, which could here be applied. The most obvious one in the context is the fruitfulness of children, childbearing. But that's only one of the allusions that we find in the psalm. The vine and its fruit is a common picture in the Bible of refreshment and lavish enjoyment. It speaks to us of the joy of harvest after the toil of a long summer when the grain and new wine abound, as we sing in Psalm 4. Wine that gladdens the heart of a man, Psalm 104:15. You see, the picture here is of a wife and of a husband delighting in each other. Here is not a begrudging domestic coexistence. Rather, there is mutual enjoyment and happiness. Indeed, in the Song of Solomon, this term is regularly used to describe the joy of physical intimacy in marriage, the fruitfulness of the vine. So we ask, well, how then is this fruitfulness to be attained by the blessed wife? Well, as always, it is a gift of God. It's a gracious gift from God. But the Lord is also pleased to use means. Let me illustrate what I mean. You know, our family chose a decidedly bad summer to begin growing vegetables. I don't want to talk too much about it. You know, somebody can counsel me afterwards, perhaps. But I'm afraid our vines were not very fruitful because of the drought. Although I suppose if we're honest, we probably didn't tend to them as well as we might have done. Friends, the tragedy is that there are many wives who are the spiritual and emotional equivalents of our rather sorry vegetable garden after a scorching summer. Now, this may be through the wife's own neglect or sinful choices that she has made. But you see, the Bible places much responsibility for the flourishing and the happiness of the wife upon her husband. After all, the word husband is taken from this very biblical imagery of gardening. It's also called husbandry. That's where the word comes from. It's insufficient for a husband to work hard and then come home and ignore his wife for the football or something like that and think, well, she should just be satisfied that I brought home the bacon. Will not do. Paul says in Ephesians 5:28 that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Husbands are to nourish and to cherish their wives and make them abundantly fruitful. How many wives wither on the vine because of a husband who neither leads, nor tends, nor cares for his wife and her needs and her desires, but rather neglects and even perhaps oppresses her? There is an application here. This is the point about the wife, but there's an application here for husbands, isn't there? Husbands, are you nourishing and cherishing your vine? Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. She is God's gift to you, man. Do you treat her as such? And then wives, are you joyful? And are you a source of joy to your family? Are you content in your station, as the Bible puts it here, in the very heart of your home? Do you find joy there? Do you find contentment and fulfillment there? Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. So two portraits, the blessed husband and the blessed wife. In the third portrait, we move to the kids' bedroom next. Now we have the blessed children, and we find them in the second half of verse 3. Your children like olive plants, all around your table. Here's yet another beautiful example and reminder that the blessings of the covenant of grace extend to our children. Genesis 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. The psalmist here describes these blessed children as being like olive plants. Olive plants all around your table. I did a little bit of research on olive plants. Given my summer with vegetables, I probably need to do a bit more reading on plants. But olive plants, I discovered, are one of the most incredible plants that you will find anywhere in the Bible. Apparently, they take a long time to mature and to bear fruit, but if you cultivate them carefully, they can literally bear fruit for centuries. I couldn't believe that. It's well documented, okay? So if you cultivate olive trees, they will bear fruit for generations. Well, you can see why the psalmist is choosing that illustration, can't you? For the children of believers. Here's the picture. Christian parents patiently and wisely raise their children within the covenant, cultivating their hearts, pleading the covenant promises that in time they will bear fruit that will last for many generations to come. That's the picture. It's a beautiful one. And the imagery of them gathered at the table adds to the picture. You know, the word table here in the Hebrew is a word that's it's highly suggestive of warm fellowship, mutual joy that people take, close friends getting together and enjoying each other's company. It's not just saying to us, your kids will sit with you at dinner time. That might be a hard thing for some of us to achieve, but they will sit still and they will eat their dinner. It's not simply what it's saying, although that's nice when it happens. But what they have here is a scene of a happy family enjoying each other's company, enjoying fellowship with each other around the table. They're happy to be together. They eat together. Boy, there's a scene that's fast disappearing from American homes. Ever since the television came to dominate family mealtime, where kids just take the meal and off they go back to their room. Happens a lot, even in Christian homes. Well, here then is the tour of the godly home that the psalmist has given us. And it's a portrait that he gives us. Three portraits he gives us. We've met the blessed husband and the blessed wife and the blessed children. And again, I want to emphasize that this is God's basic definition of a family. Although, of course, the family described here is in a certain season of life. This isn't a recently graduated single living in his apartment. It's not two recently retired empty nesters. It's not an aged widow living in a retirement home. But we each need grace to walk in the ways of the Lord in whatever season and stage of life we find ourselves in. Not just this particular instance before us this evening. So the psalmist summarizes his picture, his portrait here in verse 4. He says, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And if you look at that verse and look at verse 1, you'll see that they're actually parallel with each other. Verse 1 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his way. So these verses 1 and 4 are kind of like the picture frame that go around the portrait of the family of the blessed in verses 2 and 3. I mentioned a few moments ago reality TV shows that likewise enter people's homes and document their lives. And perhaps, having read the psalmist's little documentary here of the Christian home, you might be saying, well, is this reality? Is this reality? I mean, perhaps you read this and you think, this seems just a little too perfect. Even for a Christian home, is this what all believers really experience all the time? After all, doesn't the Bible speak of God-fearing men like Job, whose family was torn from him? And then on the other hand, you have people who hate God. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 says their families are flourishing. They're making megabucks at work, and I'm the one that's suffering. Doesn't the Bible say that? Let's remember that this psalm is not a health, wealth, and prosperity guarantee. Whilst it's true that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it, Proverbs 10:22, it is equally the teaching of Scripture that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and that all things work together for good for those who love him and who keep his commandments. James Montgomery Boyce comments, Psalm 128 is not promising utopia. When it speaks of the God-fearing, fruitful family, it is not implying that there will never be difficulties. There are exceptions, but as a rule, godly training issues in godly lives. As a rule, the person who is God-fearing and tries to obey God will be blessed with God-fearing and obedient family. In other words, here are God's covenant promises for your family. plead the promises. Plead the promises. Pray that this portrait may be a portrait of your family increasingly. Aspire to this if you have not yet attained to this. And ask yourself what changes you'll need to make as husbands and wives and children to conform to the portrait the psalmist gives us here of the blessed family. Colossians 3:18 to 20 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. And children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." We considered the condition of the blessed and the family of the blessed, and we close very briefly with the prayer of the blessed in verses 5 and 6. Let's read those verses one last time. "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." We saw in our first point this evening that this blessing is confined to those who fear the Lord and that walk in his ways. And the psalm then comes and concludes with a prayer that this blessing would spill over to others as well into the future. In other words, it models what you should do this week with the promises of the preceding verses. You should pray. Pray that God would keep these promises for future generations of his church. Specifically, you should pray for a shared blessing. A shared blessing. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Here's a request that God, who dwells in Zion, would share this covenant blessing with other families too. The implication is that the psalmist, who himself has enjoyed this blessing, might be a means of bringing this blessing to others. Ask, is your family this evening, is your family being a blessing to others in this way? Can people look at your family and say, that's a blessed family. That's a family that fears the Lord and that walks in his ways. Do you model a covenant home where these ideals are clearly observed? Or think perhaps of those families you know that are a beautiful adornment to the gospel, of marriages that breathe the sacrificial, loving headship of Christ and the joyful, willing submission of the church. Think of parenting examples you know. Parenting examples that shine in a world of broken families. And pray their witness would continue. Pray that nothing would trip them up and mar their witness to our culture. And pray for a shared blessing. Pray also for a church blessing. In verse 5, he says, "May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." And then the very last phrase says much the same thing. "Peace be upon Israel," the church, God's people. You remember how one of the other songs of ascent, Psalm 122:6, said, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." You see, the family is not only the basic building block of society, it is the basic building block of the church as well. It's the desire of every believer to see the church of Jesus Christ, the spiritual Jerusalem, prosper and increase. And one key means to that end is to see the families of God's people, to see your own family prosper and increase. And so as he ends with this phrase, "peace be on Israel," all he's doing is he's taking the blessing of the priest in Numbers 6:24, and he's applying it to the home. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, your family, and give you peace. When the Lord blesses his church, he blesses its families. As we saw at the start of our study this evening, we live in a world where the family is being redefined before our very eyes. We live in a world of broken families, and the church contains many of them. But where else but in the church will they find healing for their deep wounds that the gospel brings? May we build our families strong so that the families and the family of families, which is the church, may be a beacon of light to a world of broken homes. That's what we should be. Pray for a shared blessing and pray for a church blessing. Finally, pray for a generational blessing. May you see your children's children. Here's a word to the grandparents this evening. And God willing, the grandparents to be. Blessing of grandchildren is something which many of you know from experience, and it's everywhere seen in Scripture as a token of the Lord's rich blessing. And I know many of you like to spoil your grandchildren, and I see you bring your grandchildren to church. What a blessing! And one that I hope we all look forward to, those of us who have children. But the blessing of grandchildren is something that is exceeded by a much richer blessing. You see, the context here seems to indicate that it's not just your physical grandchildren, but your spiritual grandchildren that are in view as well. What the psalmist is saying here is, may you live to see future generations of the church. May your olive plants spring other olive plants of their own, and may they be fruitful too, and so the church will multiply. It is God's covenantal faithfulness through the generations, not our covenantal faithfulness, but His, that guarantees a spiritual harvest like that, one that will endure for generations to come. It should give you no greater joy, as John says in his third epistle, than to see that your children are walking in the truth. And so may the Lord, who shows mercy to thousands of generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments, lavish these covenant blessings on all of our families. And may we all live to see Jerusalem prosper. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this evening that You are the one who calls Himself Father, and we, His children, we thank You, O Lord God, that You have so designed the family, that society may be blessed and may be structured and secure. And we thank You, You've also designed the family to be the basic building block of the church as well. And Lord, all of us here have known the blessing of family. Many of us look forward to the blessing of family. Many of us look back to the blessing of family, and we thank You so much, O God, for how family has touched us in so many different ways. We pray, O God, that You would strengthen our families. We pray, O God, that You would help us to aspire to the model, the portrait that is given here, but to plead the promises of this psalm, the covenant blessings upon our children's children. We ask and pray, Lord God, that Your hand would be upon this nation and this culture, Lord, which is denying You and is denying the family. We ask and pray, O God, that You would enable each one of us as we have opportunity to speak a word in season for that institution which You have designed for the good of mankind and not just for Your people. But we pray, O Lord, as Your covenant people, that a particular blessing would be upon us and upon our children. We pray, O Lord, that the covenant children of this congregation may each grow up to praise Your name, to fear the Lord and to walk in His ways. May You give us diligence to raise them for You, and may we all as a congregation set an example before them, that they too may walk in the ways of the Lord. O God, we ask that You would bless us in this way, and we pray, O Lord God, as many years as You give us life in this world, we would see Jerusalem prosper, even as the culture around us may decay. We pray, O God, that Your church would be as a city on a hill, and indeed a great light to the nations, that the nations may flock to Mount Zion, and may walk in the light of the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.